Turn with me in your Bibles to John chapter 1. This Christmas season, as we think about the incarnation, we're looking on Sunday mornings at John chapter 1, verses 1 through 18. Last week we saw in verses 1 through 3 that Christ Jesus is God the Son. He was with God in the beginning, and He is God. He is referred to in John as the Word of God. We see that He is our Creator and our Redeemer. And there are someone has said that great literature often previews great themes that run throughout. And one of the themes that runs throughout the book of John is this juxtaposition of light and dark, of light and darkness, of darkness and light. And so we read in John 1, beginning in verse 4, "In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it. There came a man sent from God whose name was John. He came as a witness to testify about the light, so that all might believe through him. He was not the light, but He came to testify about the light." Let's pray together. Father in heaven, we do pray now that You would enlighten our minds and our hearts, that we would see, that we would understand, that we would take to heart Your word to the praise of Your name. Amen. Someone has said that people are instinctively afraid of the dark. Little children often want a nightlight, or they want the closet light left on with the door cracked so that the room is not so dark. Women, with good reason, wisely don't want to walk into a dark parking lot alone. I remember when I was a kid growing up in the 70s and the early 80s, we would roam the neighborhood until it was time to come home and go to bed, and we would cut through yards, and we thought they were massive forests of woods. Looking back on it, they were probably just little patches of wooded areas in yards, but you had to walk through the dark woods at night to get home. We thought it was terrifying. People are instinctively, they don't like the dark. They don't like areas that seem dark and dangerous. If somebody walked you out into the woods and there was a stump there with a hole in it and you could not see into it, and they said, "Now stick your arm all the way down into the stump hole," you would probably not want to do it. We instinctively shrink away, someone has said, from the cold, slimy life that survives in the dark. And yet when we look at John 1, we see this morning that Jesus is life and light. He is life and light that penetrates into our darkness and death. Jesus is, in verse 4, life and light. Again, we see this recurring theme, but in verse 4, "And in Him was life, and the life was the light of men." In fact, John, in the book of John, the Gospel of John, he uses the word life, or the verb to live, at least 50 times. And so he's concerned that we understand what it means to have life. Christ has given everything in the universe that has life, the physical or spiritual life that it has. He's made man in His image. He's breathed into him the breath of life. But if we go back, and we'll go back after the Christmas season, we've been in the book of Genesis, we see that God formed man out of the dust of the ground, not out of valuable things, not out of gold or silver or platinum or diamond or the other precious things that we might especially think about in this kind of the season, not out of strong things like iron. He made us out of dust. Someone has said, apart from the grace of God, we're as dead as dust. And John is concerned. It's the reason that he uses life or the verb live at least 50 times. John is concerned with spiritual life. It's the reason that he says in John 3 when Nicodemus comes to Christ and he wants to talk spiritual things. And Nicodemus says to him, or Christ says to Nicodemus, unless you're born again, you can't enter the kingdom of God. You have to be born of water and of the Spirit. You have to be born not just physically, but spiritually by the power of the Spirit. Jesus is life and light. And he is the only one in whom we ultimately have life and light. Someone has said there are degrees of corruption, but there is only one path to life. I mean, people are caught up in various degrees of corruption. All sin is sin, but some people are more entangled and embroiled and enslaved to a greater degree than somebody else might be. The person who speaks harshly and blows his horn has not gone as far down the road as a serial murderer. There are degrees of corruption, but there is one path to life. Jesus is the life and the light. And there's a reminder in the scriptures. The reason that we see these themes of light and dark is because light is where we want to be. Light gives us understanding. It reveals what is there. It enables us to see the way in which we should go. Think about it. Even just culturally, we use light in a positive way. We say, oh, that sheds light on the situation. Or now I've seen the light. Now I get it. Well, Jesus is the ultimate life and light. So here's the point before we move off verse 4. It's only when you come to Christ that you will really begin to live. What the world will tell you is you need to live it up now, come to Christ later. The reality is, until you come to Christ, you don't live it up, you die it down until your life is greater and greater misery and slavery and decay. But when you come to Christ, that's when you really begin to live. Sin will deaden life and sap your joy. If you're here this morning and you've not dealt with sin by turning to Christ, here's what you know. And in a group of this many people, this is probably going to apply to somebody, but if you're not dealing with sin and you're continuing simply to indulge in it or to not actually turn to Christ and the resources that He gives to deal with it, it will deaden your life. It will sap your joy. Life becomes increasingly miserable apart from Christ. But when we come to Christ, all of that begins to change. All of a sudden, life, the world, looks different because we see it in a new light. We see it in the light of the one who is life and light himself. The story's told of a man who was converted late in life. He lived his whole life apart from the Lord and came to saving faith in his later years. And someone saw him stooped down, staring at a leaf, marveling at that leaf. The intricacy of veins and nuances of color. And he just sat there marveling, and somebody walked up to him and said, what are you doing? And he said, I'd never seen it before. I'd never noticed it before. Now he was seeing everything in the context of God's creation and God's goodness and God's faithfulness. Contrast that with Charles Darwin, who was reported to say in his later life that he had come to find no joy in anything. Because he had, and I don't know a lot about Darwin personally, but basically in his philosophy, he'd come to look at all of creation. He had a scientific mind and an inquisitive mind, but he began to see all of life in a secular way, as simply something that had happened by accident, but not a demonstration of the power and the goodness of God. And so he found joy in nothing. But Jesus is life and light. And he's come that we might have life now and have it abundantly. Not that we would live life in misery and in complaining, but in joy and praise, because Jesus is life and light. But then we see in verse 5 that that is a light that invades, it penetrates, it overcomes the darkness. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it. But that light, it still shines in the darkness. Now, the first thing you note there, kind of a common sense phrase, but think about it. Light shines into the darkness. And as it shines into the darkness, it exposes what is there. Now, here's the problem. We don't always want something to expose everything that's there. About 15 years ago, I guess, when HDTVs began to come out, some of us remember that there were actors and actresses that began to complain because the definition was too high. You could see every line, every wrinkle, every crack, every pore, every blemish. And so there were actors and actresses that were having to spend a lot more time in makeup to get ready to be seen on something like an HDTV. Not because it's not that they looked any different, it's that all of a sudden everybody could see more of what was there. Jesus is life and light, but the problem with that life and light is it exposes what very often we do not want to see. It exposes the sin that we want to deny is there. We're all very familiar with John 3:16. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish but have eternal life. Now, does John go on after verse 16 to say, and the world just rejoiced that all of that mercy and grace was shown in Christ? That the world rejoiced that God the Son had come into its midst? Well, no, that's not what he says. In fact, if we read a few verses down in verse 19, John says this: this is the judgment, that the light has come into the world, and men loved the darkness rather than the light, for their deeds were evil. For everyone who does evil hates the light and does not come to the light for fear that his deeds will be exposed. Unregenerate man does not love the light. Unregenerate man loves the darkness, not the light. Just as a thief loves a dark doorway, just as those carousing at a party want the lights off, man in his sin hates the light, because it exposes what we don't want to acknowledge is there. People don't hate the truth of God's Word. Non-Christians don't hate or at least want to deny or try to not think about the truth of God's Word. It's not for philosophical reasons. It's not because something doesn't make sense. It's because apart from God's grace, we want to do what we want to do. It's not philosophical. We don't have questions. In fact, it's not the questions that bother us. It's all too clear. The Scriptures are very clear that we're born in sin, that we by nature gravitate toward darkness. But Christ is life and light. And light, by its very definition in nature, dispels darkness. Look at the end of verse 5. And the darkness did not, the New American Standard says, comprehend it. It comes from a word, if I'm remembering correctly, for seizing something or grasping something. And so it could be translated to comprehend, or in some of your translations, it might say overcome. The darkness could not overcome the light, because light, by its very definition, dispels darkness. In the same way that outer space does not eclipse the sun or the stars. Think about that. The sun and the stars just shine for thousands of years and thousands or millions of light years into space. Space doesn't eclipse the light of the stars. That light dispels the darkness. It even penetrates through the darkness. Jesus' life and light that penetrates our darkness and death. And he is the real standard of life and light. Someone I was reading noted that young men, when they go on, little boys, when they go on camping trips or if they're just camping out in the backyard, sometimes they like to have competitions to see whose flashlight is the brightest. I remember the first really good flashlight I got in the 1980s. My father gave me a 4-cell mag light. You could hit a baseball with it. It was huge. In fact, police officers were known to use them as clubs back in that day. And now we have lights that are a fraction of the size and 10 times as bright. But if you walk outside in the noonday sun, very often you turn that light on and you shine it on the ground and sometimes you can't even see it. Or it is almost eclipsed by the light of the sun. The point is, one commentator makes it, is sometimes we think that we'll be okay by comparing our light to the light of other people. We'll compare our flashlights. As long as my flashlight's brighter than your flashlight, I'm a pretty good guy. I'm doing pretty well. And yet the standard is the life and the light of Christ. And Christ is the life and the light that penetrates our darkness and death. Apart from Christ, the world is in darkness and ignorance and superstition. Now here's the question. Do you hate Christ for turning on the light? Or do you instinctively come to the light? Because if you are born again by the power of His Spirit, you long for that light. Even when you still cringe sometimes at what it exposes, you long for that light. Now, you can hate Christ for it. You can yell, "Turn the light back off." But what was exposed in the light will still be there even when you put it back in the darkness. And it will eventually destroy you if you don't know Christ. And yet, to see the hard things that the Word of God shines light on and to recognize that Christ has come and lived to pay for those things and died to pay for those things is where we begin in life. Do you want Christ to turn the light back off, or do you come to Christ for the light and for life? Because Jesus is the life and light that penetrates our darkness and death. And when we're truly born again, as someone says, a true Christian is born to life, and he strains to the light of Christ like a plant to the sun. Jesus is the life and light that penetrates our darkness and death. But then finally, in verses 6 through 8, he is the one to whom we bear witness. There came a man sent from God whose name was John. Now, just quick clarification. Remember that John the Evangelist is now speaking about John the Baptist, and those are two different people. John the Baptist is a relative of Jesus, whose ministry was contemporary to that of Christ, and eventually was beheaded by Herod, and so died as one who served the Lord, but he pointed to Christ. We read, he came as a witness to testify about the light, so that we might believe through him. He was not the light, but he came to testify about the light. And so if we were to go back and we were to look at the Gospels, what we would see is this in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, is that John the Baptist was a godly man. In fact, he was a charismatic figure. In fact, if you go back and you look at the Gospels, he was something of a rock star. He was something, he was almost like one of these itinerant ministers that drew huge crowds. John was well known all around Israel. Jesus says that there's no one more godly than John the Baptist. Someone else has made the point that he really was the last of the Old Testament prophets. Think about that. Last Old Testament prophet shows up in the Gospels, and it's John the Baptist. But John the Evangelist here in the Gospel of John, he doesn't really talk a lot about John the Baptist. He doesn't give us some of the details that the other Gospels give us about John confronting the Pharisees. You know, you brood of vipers, who warned you to flee the wrath that is to come? He confronted the gravity of our sin. He reminded us of the wrath of God. But we don't see John showing us much about that or showing us that. We don't see John, interestingly, John the Evangelist does not give us any details of John the Baptist baptizing. What he's concerned to point out is that he was sent by God as a witness to testify to Christ. Verses 7 and 8 again, he came as a witness to testify about the light that all might believe through him. He was not the light, but he came to testify about the light. And if you read the Gospels, you see that John was emphatically clear. I am not the Christ. Is it you? Are you the Christ? No, not the Christ. I'm just somebody who points to the Christ. I'm not worthy to undo the ties on his sandals. But I'll point you to the Christ. There he is. Behold the Lamb of God, the one who will offer himself as a sacrifice to atone for the sins of his people. But that's not me. Don't look at me. Look at him. That was the ministry of John the Baptist. So Jesus is the life and the light that penetrates our darkness, and he is the one to whom we must always testify and bear witness. We do not point other people or one another to ourselves. We point one another and we point others toward Christ. I heard an interesting statement on the radio just in passing as I'm driving down the road this past week, and it stuck in my head. The person said this: the best leader is first a follower. And that phrase caught my attention. The best leader is first a follower. And the person went on and said, the best leader is someone who is committed to a cause or a person greater than himself or herself. And so the best leader is first and foremost a follower. So if you go back and you look at church history, you know, I think it's funny, Martin Luther, who is known for all kinds of bombastic sayings, I have to think that Luther would cringe that somebody named a denomination Lutheran. Calvin's whole ministry was to explain the scriptures and to point people to Christ. Why did John Knox pray, God, give me Scotland or I die? Why did he pray that? Did he pray that because he wanted his ministry to be a success? No, he wanted Scotland to turn in repentance to Christ. Jesus is the life and light that penetrates our darkness and death. He's the one to whom we bear witness. We point people to Christ. And so, to use a number of different analogies, we're just like a mirror. We don't have any light in and of ourselves. All that we can really do is reflect the light of Christ. Like a light bulb. And we've all seen a bunch of those this time of the year. You know, if you look at that light bulb, it doesn't have any light in and of itself. Electrical current passes through the light bulb and energizes the filaments, or something different with the LEDs. I don't know how that works. And then it begins to shine brightly. But the ability to radiate light is coming from something outside of itself. We're not the light. All that we can do is reflect the light of Christ. All that we can do is deflect others to him. Or to say it another way, we're like a lens. And if a lens really works the way that it should, you don't see it. Think about that. If a lens really works, telescope, binoculars, glasses, if it works the way it's supposed to work, you don't see it. You look through it. And it clearly focuses your vision on something beyond itself. And so we are to bear witness and to testify to Christ. That was the consuming message of the early church, was to very clearly and emphatically say, this one who was crucified really died on the cross, and he really rose again. And here's why. As we go all the way back to John 1, he is God the Son, the eternal God, who took upon himself a human body to live in our midst and to die in our place and to rise again, having paid the penalty for our sin, so that we might be raised up in newness of life in him. That was the consuming message of the New Testament church, was to proclaim Christ Jesus as crucified and risen, as God coming to satisfy the requirements of his own covenant, as God himself coming to pay the wrath that we deserve, and then to raise us up in life in himself. So, we are to bear witness and testify to Christ. Let's talk about just very pointedly, what does that mean? The most important thing in the world in terms of evangelism is not for you to share your testimony. Now, I get some people's attention. Let me say it again. Your testimony really isn't what matters. What matters is your testimony of Christ. You're bearing witness to Christ. Now, certainly we might begin by explaining to people something of our testimony. Why do you not do this? Or why do you do that? Or why are you not more like this? Or why are you the way that you are? Well, let me explain that to you. I grew up in a non-Christian home. I'm just going to use a hypothetical. I grew up in a non-Christian home, and I lived for years and years in alienation from God and enmity against him. And there were a lot of things in my life that were a mess. And then this is what happened. Somebody talked to me about Christ, or I opened up a Bible, or I walked into a church, and I realized the problem wasn't all the different things out there that I'd been blaming. The problem was within me. It was my sin. And yet I began to see in the scriptures that God sent his son, born of a woman, born under the law, to live a perfect life, to die the death that he did not deserve to die, but that every one of us deserves to die, and yet to rise again after 3 days, having purchased the salvation of all of those who would believe in him. What I came to see is that we are sinners before God, but that God sent his son to redeem us or ransom us or buy us back from our sin. Now, you notice what just happened there is toward the back end of that, not talking about me or my testimony at all. What's being discussed is who is God and what has he done in Christ to save us from our sin. And so we might, of course, sometimes we're going to begin with our testimony, with our own autobiography, as it were. But we should quickly move through that, or as we have opportunity, move through that to then speak about Christ. And we're commanded to bear witness and to testify to Christ. Certainly, like our lifestyle should reflect the goodness of God and his holiness in Christ. Certainly, we should try to build relationships with people that we might have an opportunity to speak the truth of God's word into their lives and to point them to Christ. But things like what people used to call lifestyle evangelism and relationship building, those are actually not enough. We're called to do more than that. We are called to bear witness, to testify that Jesus is the life and light that penetrates our darkness and death. He's the one to whom we bear witness and testify. And here's the good news. The Spirit will always use our witness and testimony according to his good purposes. You know, we ought to be some of the most confident evangelists if we believe in the sovereignty of God, because his word will not return to him void without accomplishing that for which he sent it. He will save a people for himself, even through the imperfect witness and testimony of people like you and me. He is the one to whom we bear witness. Jesus is the life and light that penetrates our darkness and death. The story's told of John L. Jarrido, he was probably one of the foremost of the old Southern Presbyterian pastors and theologians. And I think it was about his college years that Jarrido, in writing years later, relayed that he became convicted of sin. And he said that his conscience became condemned. He was afraid of the dark. He had no appetite. He couldn't study. If I may be mixing him up with somebody else, but maybe even had difficulty even conversing with other people. And then Jairus said, this is the point to which the Lord brought him. He realized that he had done all he could do. He realized that he couldn't do enough to save himself. He'd done all he could do and it wasn't enough. And it was at that point that he turned to Christ as the one who is life and light itself. So Jesus is life and light. It's a life and a light that inevitably invades and penetrates and overcomes darkness and death. He is the one to whom we bear witness and testify. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, we praise you that Jesus is light. We acknowledge, Father, that the light of Christ, the light, the truth of your word, Lord, it exposes things that we don't want to have to see. And yet we praise you, Father, that you have not given us over and left us in darkness, but that you have sent your light into this world. We pray, Father, that you would give us grace that we might rest in the only one in whom life and light can truly be found. That you might give us grace to rejoice, to praise you in Christ, especially in this season. And Lord, even as we continue, as we'll go to work tomorrow, as we'll move in our schools and our neighborhoods, as we'll interact with family and other friends during this holiday season, Lord, give us grace, give us opportunity, give us, Lord, boldness to trust in you, to faithfully bear witness and testify to Christ. And Father, we pray that you would use that witness to bring still more to yourself and among those that know you, that we might give greater praise to your name. All through Christ we pray. Amen.